Okay, final lesson on church governments, lesson 12. And this is a bunch of thoughts. We're simply calling it Wisdom for Pastors. I originally wrote this lesson in 2012. This is now 2026. So I went back and revamped it after 14 years of pastoring in addition to this. So it does add a little bit more experience. I found when I was, I don't do geology anymore, but I did geology on and off for 20 years. And nobody challenged my expertise after 10 years of geology. And I think an additional 14 years on top of that, some of the wisdom should be pretty watertight and solid, especially getting to travel and be in other churches around the country and around the world. So just know that this is now Wisdom for Pastors based on 18 years of pastoring and then world travels and having all sorts of preachers in my life that you can then extract wisdom from. The best wisdom is the wisdom you can learn from somebody else's failure. There's two ways to learn wisdom. You fail or talk to somebody else who failed. And the one who failed, talk to them, that's a lot cheaper wisdom to learn. All right, so let's just look at this. So our first bullet point here is something the Lord spoke to me in prayer several years ago. And he said that this region rests on its pulpits. And that gave me a way to pray for our region. But I think as a pastor, maybe for other pastors listening, it's important to know that a region is defined by its churches, its pulpits. Not just the church itself, but whoever is behind the pulpit. And Israel was defined by the king leading them and the prophets who were doing their prophetic work. And every region is defined by the quality of the churches in that region, and the church is defined by the quality of the pastor or the pulpit. So one of the things I regularly pray is that God would judge the pulpits. Judge everybody. If they're righteous, their judgment gives them promotion. If they're wicked, their judgment gives them demotion. But every region rests on its pulpits, and I would hope that our region could be level and honest and pure. Nobody's perfect, but we strive for honesty and integrity. And when we fail, we come back and make it right as quickly as we possibly know to. Second bullet point, a church is only as strong as its pastors. And to that end, a pastor will draw what they are. And then that kind of lends itself to the third bullet, dirty sheep like dirty pastors. And I'm curious, churches have reputations. Churches have reputations, and there are churches known for being dirty. There are churches known for being carnal. There are churches known for being worship-driven. There are churches known for being evangelistic and outreach-driven. There are churches known for being missionary-minded. Every church has a reputation, and you will always seek out what's in your heart. There's a supernatural law there. Like attracts like, you are gravitating towards what you're hungry for. So dirty pastors draw dirty sheep, and you have to wonder what's going on in some churches that draw people to them. Amen. A pastor's job, next bullet point, is to strengthen the sheep, not necessarily to make friends. We're just talking about general points of wisdom and observations in the kingdom. A pastor's job is to strengthen the sheep, shepherd the sheep, not necessarily to make friends. It's hard to have friends. Even as small as our church is, we're not a huge church. We're not a tiny church, but it's hard to manage 200, 250 people. That's a lot of folks to shepherd, much less befriend. And if you understand that, for both the pastor, it's not my job to be friends with everybody. I'm to be friendly, but I can't have close relationship with everybody. And at the same time, as a sheep, if you understand that, it's not your job to be buddy-buddy with the preacher. Sometimes it's better that you're not. You can get more help when you're not buddy-buddy with the preacher. But this is just a point of wisdom. Doesn't need too much explanation, I don't think. My job is to strengthen the sheep, shepherd the flock, pray for them. And then I have friends outside the church for the most part. I'm friends with some of you. I love all of you. I don't want you to say, Pastor said he's not my friend. You have a friend in me. Hopefully you have a pastor in me too, though. It is hard to make everybody happy. And friendships require constant investment. My part of the kingdom job is spiritual. And at the end of the day, I got to be able to steer you, preach at you, correct you. I'm not interested in what your interests are. I don't like cross-knitting. Sorry, Joe. I don't like Oregon Ducks. Sorry, Sarah. So we're going to have to find camaraderie in Christ. A lot of my friends outside of here are pagans. And that's how you win people to Christ. It's how you let your light shine. And they have more in common with me, interest-wise, than some of you. And that's how it has to be. When I go caving, lots of times it's with heathen, and I let my light shine. That was an intended pun. You missed a good opportunity to laugh. You can only pastor the sheep you have, not the ones you don't have. I watched this, especially in our market-driven society. A lot of pastors are worried about who doesn't come to their church. Therefore, the ones who do come are neglected. So I can only shepherd who's here, not who doesn't come here. And I'm not changing what we do here to attract. I hate the word attractional. I think it's one of the worst words that ever infected the body of Christ. It's a marketing term, to be attractional. Jesus Christ said if he be lifted up, he would draw people. So I'm not gonna change what we do. I'm not changing the formula to get people to come here. I'm doing what God's called us to do. It has drawn those who are called here. Therefore, I will sharpen the tools in my shed, not the ones in the neighbor's shed. I'm not trying to be who they are. Pastors tend flocks, they don't herd them. There's goat herders, but you don't herd sheep. You tend them, you lead them. Cattle you drive, goats you drive, flock you lead, sheep you lead. You herd goats and you herd cattle, sheep must be tended to, so don't herd them in and herd them out, you'll only hurt them. You see that with mega churches. They have to have a very tight time budget because you gotta hurry up and get the next audience in. It's like a theater. We have shows at 11, 12:15, 1:15, 3:15, and 6:15. This isn't the theater. We have to have time for the Holy Ghost to move. We have to have time for people to meet God at the altar. We have to have time for the sermon to go long. We have to have time to let the worship go long. If all you're doing is herding them in and herding them out so you can get your name in some kind of Christian growth magazine, you've lost the plot. Nehemiah never came off the wall to cater to Sanballat. If you remember, Sanballat was his antagonist. He was one of the local governors. Nehemiah did not change what he was doing to appease the pagan neighbor. He rebuked him and said, you have no part, nor inheritance, nor portion in Jerusalem. So we don't cater to the pagans' whims. They must be taught to cater to God's holiness. A lot of pastors want to cater to Sanballat when he comes to church. I should probably add another quote I have somewhere. Let me see if I can find it in my notes real quick. We'll just preach it here and add it later. It's a powerful, here we go. The church was once viewed as a place that would mold us into the image of Christ. The church. The society knew if I'm going to church, they're going to conform me. Remember Plato, fun factories? We all know what Plato is, right? All right. You can still eat it to this day if you want. And you could get these little molds. And if you, as a child, opened up Plato, that ball of Plato knew, I know what you're going to do to me. You're going to shove me in that mold with excessive, copious amounts of dough. Then you're going to squeeze me, and then you're going to cut away what doesn't fit. And when you open me back up, I'm going to be just like the mold. You're going to shape me into the image of the mold. And Plato had no option but to obey the hand of its maker. That was the church up until 35 years ago. People came here because they knew to the local church, you will mold me into the image of God Almighty, and I need that because what I am is wretched. This is not my quote, and I don't remember who said it, so I want to give them credit, but I can't. It says, the church was once viewed as a place that would mold us into the image of Christ. Now we're looking for a church that will affirm us and give us a platform to be who we already are. And it was in a little section of an article called Platforms versus Molds. Now we're looking for a church that will platform who we already are rather than coming to a church that God ordained that has molds that want to shape people into the image of Jesus Christ. So when Sanballat comes to church, we don't cater to him. We teach him how to cater to God. Because in the term of catering, a caterer is a servant. My God, what can I do for you today? My Lord, what would you like to cut out of my life today? So that is platforms. It says it was once the individual's responsibility to conform to the church's standard in order to be accepted. Any church that feels they need to conform to the member who doesn't feel accepted will inadvertently yield to gospel drift. Any church that feels the need to conform to the member who doesn't feel accepted. Listen, if you don't feel accepted, feel accepted. Deal with it. Ask somebody out for lunch. Come to prayer. Come to Monday night pastor prayer. Meet with somebody who prays for the church. Don't sit on the peripheral feeling unaccepted. My job is not to cater to you, except to stop right now and say, you are accepted. You are beloved. We let you back in the doors. We will hug you after service. You're accepted. Tell your crazy head to shut up. Any church that feels the need to conform to any member who doesn't feel accepted will inadvertently yield to gospel drift. All right. So next bullet point in my curriculum, don't look to collect people. Look to make disciples. Who cares if it's 5,000 pagans? David just needed 40 mighty men of valor. That's all he did. Jesus only needed 11. He really had 3. And he changed the world with those guys. We don't look to collect people. We look to make disciples. A church's strength might be best measured by looking at its average believer. So what's the strength of the average believer in our church? That's the strength of our church. What's the strength of the average believer at the Megaplex? That's how strong that church is. Jesus had trouble retaining a hungry crowd. You will too if you preach like Jesus. If you're retaining a large crowd, you may want to re-examine your messages. Jesus could hold a large crowd's attention so long as he was healing the sick and feeding the hungry. And the deep stuff was taught at night to much, 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 much smaller crowds. The large crowds got sermons that were like 5 verses long. The hungry crowd was taught all night long. So I say this to try to counterbalance our American obsession, our American idolatry with numbers. Because numbers don't mean success. Bigger isn't always better. Just ask the obese person with blood issues. Bigger's not better. Ask the national debt. Bigger's not better. Fight insecurity and know how God measures success. Simple bullet points and wisdom for pastors. Fight insecurity. It's real easy. If you're an insecure person, you're going to have to overcome that if you're going to be a leader of any kind, because insecure people become people pleasers. They live in fear, worried about what people think of them. And then you'll start to cater a little bit to everybody's whim so that you can be liked by everybody. But if you like by everybody, Jesus Christ said, be careful when everybody likes you and speaks all manner of good of you. Next bullet point, God isn't the only spirit that draws people to churches. That should terrify us. God isn't the only spirit that will draw people to church. Satan doesn't mind growing dirty churches. At all. Doesn't mind it at all. And we pray that God exposes those churches. Don't sweat the numbers. Church growth isn't about numbers. It's about the Christians you do have growing more in Christ. So actually, my friend Pastor Brian Ford said, I'd rather take 40 to heaven than lead 400 to hell. I'd rather take 40 to heaven than lead 400 to hell. You kind of see similar mindsets in the business realm. Do you want massive production or do you want high quality? Because honestly, when something is higher quality, it's worth more. You have Temu and Dollar General versus Saks Fifth Ave or Tiffany, things that are high end. You have Asics versus Apple. Is that what it is? Asus? What's the computer? Asus? I can't even pronounce it. Their logo's illegible. You have Android versus iPhone. Amen. It's good preaching right there. Android text bubbles are green with envy that they can't be iPhone. And we've all suffered at the hand of a brother in Christ who refuses to get off of an Android and come over to a decent phone system like an iPhone. Integrated, articulated, I mean, just even sexy to look at. Android, you pick it up and you're like, does this thing need a tow truck? I can hear that motor whirling in there to cool off. Oh, look, it has a stylus. That's cool. I don't need one. That's not a Swiss Army phone, you know. Pastor Titus Marefu says, big churches have dark corners. Even little churches can. Stuff goes on in the basement, in the corner, in the ladies' restroom, in the parking lot. But the bigger the church, the darker the corners, the more numerous they are. Even if it's a round sanctuary, there'll still be dark corners somewhere. As of 2026, the average American church is about 75 people. still to this day, the average American church is only about 75 people. So we're always obsessing over the megaplex when the average church, 75 people, in the Christian nation. But we might also ask ourselves, why are the megaplexes so mega? And it's because there's no accountability. There's no responsibility. There's ease and comfort. And listen, we've all visited them, and there are some good ones. I can't name any off the top of my head right now. Hold on, let me populate a list to be genuine. Okay, I can think of a few that maintain excellence and integrity and have a good work ethic and are doing something for Jesus. I can think of one right now that's really, it's actually 10 churches under one roof. So it's a church of 3,000, but there's actually 10 congregations of about 300 apiece. So even then, it's a collaboration. But if we're not careful, we'll think that that's God's will and God's standard. But I like to make the argument, tell me what is more effective in a community, one church of 5,000 or 50 churches of 100? Which one has more accountability? Which one has more hands-on training? Which pattern has more effectiveness with as leaven in a community? Which one tickles an ego, and which one touches a community? There's just things to think about, because we're all Americanized here. Even if you're not American, you are Americanized now, and the numbers game messes with you. For all the mega churches today, there's not a single county in the U.S. more church today than it was in the 90s. For all of the mega churches, and really there aren't that many, it's the noisy minority. For all the mega churches, there isn't a single county today statistically more church than it was 35 years ago. Jesus Christ never applauded church size in his letters to the seven churches in Revelation. He also never rebuked churches for a lack of membership either. So that's something to consider. It's not important to the Lord. Now, he wants to grow a church, but more importantly, he wants to grow the individual. So again, we're addressing wisdom for pastors. This is our conclusion of church governments. If he doesn't ever address it as an issue, why do we worship it? Egotistical peeing contest. When it comes down to it, it's an egotistical peeing contest. Because the mindset, the pragmatic mindset is more must be better. And what can I do to reach more people? But I ask in the end, maybe we won them to Christ, and that's fantastic. I think in terms of evangelism, the bigger, the better. But for all the mega churches, I don't know of any mega church, that doesn't mean they don't exist. I don't know of any mega churches that are evangelistic powerhouses. They might be. But if you got a church of 10,000, you could evangelize your city for Christ in a summer. 10,000 people going door to door, you have that large of a percentage of your population, you could hit the whole city in a summer if you did it every Saturday. But do you think they're concerned with evangelism like that? Or are they interested in, again, the business model? Jesus is not impressed with numbers, nor is he disappointed with numbers. He wants obedience. So what did Jesus rebuke? He rebuked the churches for having left their first love and fallen. He rebuked churches for tolerating members who had bad doctrine. He rebuked churches who the pastors let his wife be a Jezebel and allowed her to mislead the church. He rebuked the church because they had imperfect works and had not held fast to what they had heard. He rebuked the church for being lukewarm, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. So then we have to ask, what does a lukewarm church look like? It's unfaithful to church. The average American only attends church once or twice a month. And that's considered a faithful practitioner of Christianity. I just did a bunch of research on the Israel situation and was looking at religious statistics. So I spent a lot of time Googling stats. So that's why I'm familiar with this. To be considered with most statistical analysis of a religious Christian, a practicing Christian, you attend church at least once or twice a month. America is 70% church identifying and only about 35% attend church once or twice a month. That's considered a practicing Christian. What does lukewarm look like? Unfaithful to church, unwilling to evangelize. Isn't that one of our core tenets? We evangelize. Unwilling to financially support the gospel, less than 4 or 5% of the church tithes anymore. So how many trillions of dollars are being embezzled by the body of Christ? It's embezzlement because it's not your money. Think about what the church in the United States could do if every Christian gave half a tithe. Lukewarm looks like unwilling to labor in the kingdom. 10% of the people do 90% of the work. Unwilling to change into the image of Jesus. As we just read the quote, we're looking for a church that will platform what we already are rather than mold us into what we need to be. You ought to go to church begging to be molded and shaped into God Almighty. Not looking for somebody to affirm you and give you a platform for your social media empire. Lukewarm, it's the temperature of your region or your surroundings. So we understand this concept. So this glass, let's see here. Almost room temperature. That's what lukewarm is. The temperature of your surroundings. Hot, you got to put energy into it. Cold, you got to take energy out of it. Lukewarm is easy. When church is easy, it's lukewarm. What did Jesus Christ applaud among the seven churches? Again, this is our final lesson on church government. So we're talking about wisdom for pastors. So I am evaluating all this from the perspective of a pastor. As a pastor, I look at the micro epistles to the seven churches of the Revelation, and I see what God condemned, and then I see what he applauds. Because that's how I judge success. Not based on Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People, or Peter Drucker's How to Market Drive Your Church to Hell. I want to know what Jesus Christ had to say. So what did Jesus brag on? He bragged on the church's work ethic. He bragged on their labor, which is work with suffering. He bragged on their patience, their intolerance of evil, because the church should be pretty intolerant of evil. He bragged on their accurate judgment of false preachers. He bragged on their endurance in the gospel. We're dealing with the falling away, so we have to be able to endure in the gospel. He bragged on their hatred of carnal Nicolaitan doctrine, which is loose. Nicolaitan doctrine had loose sexual standards, no condemnation, grace, and grace as a license to sin. That was Nicolaitan, still here to this day. It's still corrupt. He bragged on the churches being able to hold fast to the name of Jesus as the only way to heaven. He bragged on their not denying the faith. He died on keeping the word of patience. This is what we ought to look for in a strong local church. And all you have to do in our culture to grow your church is take a pen and just systematically start removing these requirements. It's like public education. You just remove requirements and the kids pass. Used to be the three R's, reading, writing, arithmetic. Today, it's just one S, social media. I did just see an article that says more and more Gen Z is going to college illiterate. Can you imagine, how did you graduate high school and get accepted into college and the professors are discovering illiteracy in college admissions? Well, you started removing standards in public education. You do it in the church, you can grow the church. You can't make disciples from the pulpit. Somebody has to get their hands dirty in your life. That sometimes shocks people because that says, are you saying I'm not a disciple? Has anybody discipled you? Has anybody shaped you privately? Did you ever have a season where someone invested in you heavily? And then are you now discipling somebody? Because disciples make disciples. This again confronts the American experience of church entertainment when we just come to church and this is our morning entertainment. This is our religious, this is like Christian television, but live. I make the argument in one of the books I wrote that our churches are laid out like theaters. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when theater is our culture, we bring that mindset into the church. We're here to be entertained. So if we're not careful, this becomes a concert and a TED talk. This becomes a concert and a lecture. This becomes a little jam session and then a talk when it's supposed to be worship and then perfecting of the saints through the preaching of the word. So the difference is the heart mindset. It doesn't help us when we call our church services experiences, because that automatically activates the entertainment philosophy in every American. There's only so many ways to lay out a church. Pews and seats, and there's only so many places to put the pulpit. I like some of the older churches. The pulpit is always to one side or the other, so it's not central. You know what's central? The Eucharist, the communion altar. I love the old high churches. They refuse to put the man center. Even their choirs are on the sides because Jesus Christ is central. I'm not going to preach to the left because it'll activate my autism. I even go into some of these old basilicas. I'm like, that ain't right. We were in that other basilica. It set my heart at ease because they had one on both sides. I'm like, man, I'd have to preach two services just to balance the cosmos. One from the right side, one from the left side. You can't make disciples from the pulpit. You must get your hands dirty. One-on-one investment. Discipleship requires change. If a Christian's not changing, they are not a disciple. Not every Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ. So that's why we make a distinction. Are you a Christian or are you a disciple? Are you a Christian? Is that your religious affiliation? Is that what your Facebook page says? Are you actually a disciple of Christ, a Christ follower being conformed into his image? Seeker-friendly ramps up are also lukewarm Christian ramps down. Churches that endeavor to be ramps up for the secular are also ramps down for the backslider. And I don't believe churches should be ramps. I believe if you want to backslide, you got to be hell-bent on it. You got to jump. It's got to hurt. It's got to splat. But if you can just simply roll down a spectrum of churches and just simply go to hell from the next step down, I think that's a disgrace. At the same time, a church ought to be a high place where you have to come up and come to the altar and come to Christ. We make it way too easy when it's supposed to be the work of God anyway. Remember, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached to the crowd that just killed Jesus. And he threatened them and he preached at them with vigor and fervency, and they were cut to the heart and they cried out and begged. This is a mob that could have killed those 120. But they cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" It was not an easy ramp up. It was, this is a high standard. Only God can get you up here. Some questions for pastors to ask themselves. Oh, excuse me, my last bullet point. To quote the Reformation's ethos, Christians are to be reformed and constantly being reformed. That means there's no room for being static. There's no room for plateauing. There's no room for just some kind of baseless enigma where you're just kind of floating. We are reformed in Christ, and we're always being reformed. We'd call it being transformed from glory to glory. We're improving our mindsets. We're improving our discipline. We're improving our emotions. We're improving our knowledge of Christ. We're improving our heart. We're improving our prayer life. It's exhausting in works, but in Christ, it's just life. We don't get bored with the things that we love. We shouldn't get bored with Jesus. So now some questions for pastors to ask. And again, I'm not really preaching at pastors. I got Pastor Brett and maybe some preachers in training. So you guys just get to catch this when I'm hoping that this is going to help pastors that will listen in the future. What is your church known for in the community? We live in a small area with small town churches. What are the churches known for? This is for the pastor to ask himself, what's your church known for? When I served in Knoxville, I served as a youth pastor at a church in Knoxville for a couple years. You got to know some of the bigger churches by reputation. We had one church. It was just called the Concert Church. They built their church by having in all the trendy Christian CCM worship leaders. Not even worships, just concerts. That's what they were known for. We didn't know them for any other reason. They weren't known for their doctrine. I couldn't tell you what they believed. I felt like maybe they were like spirit-filled light, mostly concert heavy. I went there. I went and saw Carmen there, and I think I saw Newsboys there. So I knew that was the reputation. Then you had another church. It was known for Pentecostalism. Another church was known for world missions, and other churches were known for filth. What's the church known for in the community? Evangelism? Is it known for boldness? Is it known for strong discipleship? Is it known as the Blue Jean Church? I'm not against the concept of a cowboy church, but when that's what you're known for, why can't it just be a church? Yeah, we have a lot of cowboys, but you know, we're in Oklahoma. Yeah, we got a lot of cowboys, but this is the Dakotas. Why do we have to be known as that? Are we known for gimmicks? Pastor Quilquo would call them gimmicks. Are we known for holy worship? Are we known for doctrine? Are we known for summer at the movies? Any church known for summer at the movies should be fled from. Pastor Brett, you are a longtime preacher. Judge me if I'm wrong here. Is it not more work to watch a carnal movie and try to fake and puke up a couple spiritual points? To me, that is way more work. You got to come up with the PowerPoints and the slideshows. You got to buy some props off of Amazon. You got to get people hang streamers just so you can have a Guardians of the Galaxy Sunday. So you can come in as Star-Lord. And we had a local church do that. Marvel Summer at the Movies. This is an appropriate place to insert the word retarded. I saw that and I thought, that's exhausting. I watched the movie. I'm going through my mind. Coming up with nothing. I would much rather somebody just shout out Zechariah 7:14. Preach it, Pastor. All right, let's see what that says. Let's see where we go. And I think we'd have more success with no work. What's your church known for, man? You're not winning people to Christ with summer at the movies. Are you allowing the heathen to govern how you do church? If the heathen are the children of Satan, and the Bible says they are, and the enemy of our God, and the Bible says they are they qualified to steer the direction of gospel ministry? Of course not. So then why do we let them steer our churches? The lost have absolutely no voice in the kingdom except to say, hey, I'm over here. Come witness to me. And what must I do to be saved? Now, I have a dear friend, and it came up in conversation. I didn't bring it up because in private, I'm usually more like a wallflower, unless I'm cracking jokes, because I don't like rocking the boat too much in private, especially when I don't know everybody at a table. But somebody asked him why his church is so dressed down when he doesn't have to be. And he said, his story is, this has been about 10 years ago. His story is, when I was a kid, I used to sleep over at my friend's house, but to do so, I had to go to church with him Sunday morning. And I grew up in those rules. If we're going to say, if you sleep over, they're going to church with us. If they don't want to go to church with us, they're not spending the night. And he said, I wasn't a believer. I was an atheist, an eight-year-old atheist. And I thought, well, right there, this is a dumb story. Eight-year-olds don't even know where boogers go still. They know where they come from, but they're not really sure where they're supposed to go. So he said, I hated having to dress up to go to my friend's church. And somebody said, and that still affects how you pastor? And he said, so I said, when I have a church, I determined when, later if I was gonna have a church, we weren't gonna make dress up a big thing. Based on your experiences as an eight-year-old self-confessed atheist, you can't even spell arithmetic at 8 years old, much less know the depths of the kingdom of God and why honoring God with the best that you have, whatever that looks like, is important. But I should have asked him, I might still if I see him again, are you still running your ministry by how you felt as an eight-year-old hell-bound pagan boy? Or have you met Jesus Christ yet? Because I remember they buried him naked, but he came out of the tomb glowing with a robe of salvation. And if people are changed, how they look and carry themselves should change too. Next point, what's your church's culture? Does it look more like Hollywood, like America? Or does it look biblical in Book of Acts? If it's a biblical church culture, guard it and keep Hollywood and marketing techniques out. The Holy Ghost is powerful enough to draw people to your church. God is not obligated to endorse unbiblical growth techniques. They'll work, but God won't be in it. I get really nervous when churches have a fashion culture, when churches have a plastic surgery culture, when churches have a business culture. This stuff makes me nervous. And there's nothing wrong with nice clothes. And we used to say if the barn needs painting, paint it. I guess if barn needs some new lumber, I don't know, prop up some lumber. I don't know. I don't want to condemn anybody. I'm not a big fan of tattoos. And my mom looked at me. She said, I got tattoos. And I said, what? Who are you? She said, she's probably not going to like me. She doesn't ever watch this stream anyway, so we're good. She had her eyeliner permanently tattooed. All right, Mom, you're still going to hell. Don't let your Baptist pastor know. No, I didn't say that. I don't care. Every church has this culture. Carnality wants to creep in. Our focus, there's always going to be every flavor, but the culture has to be kingdom. The culture has to be Jesus Christ. You're going to have African culture. You're going to have country culture. You're going to have city culture. You're going to have wealthy culture. You're going to have people coming out of poverty culture. You're going to have high educated culture. You're going to have ignorant culture. It's a smorgasbord. It's a melting pot. But the focus of the culture is Jesus Christ, the word preeminent, soul winning, the move of the Holy Ghost, and hastening the coming of our Lord. But when churches are known for everything but that, they're carnal. Carnal means natural. Amen. All right. Are you making disciples of the people God has given you, or are you merely drawing them to a service? Discipleship changes people. Entertainment draws a crowd. All it does is entertain them, and they go home and they'll say, well, that was a good sermon. And that's it. I would personally at least rather offend you, because then you're left with your thoughts and your stirred emotions to go resolve that with your God. I don't aim to offend you. It's not hard to do if I wanted to, but at least if something was punchy, you're left thinking about it. You're left remembering what was said. And at the very least, you'll go study scripture to figure out why I was wrong. And that at least got you in the Bible once that month. Amen. Do you have services or experiences? One denotes Christian responsibility. The other infers carnal entertainment. Words are important. It's trendy to call your church an experience. Our next worship experience. Well, is that all you're doing is worshiping, or do we have the teaching of the word too? And if it's an experience, who's serving in the back? Who's helping the babies? Who's in the parking lot helping the cars park and helping maybe the young mothers carry babies in? Is it just an experience? Is this, when I hear experience, I think of Captain EO, which was a Disney Michael Jackson entertainment thing at Epcot in the early 80s. I went to Epcot a couple of times. We went right after it opened, and there was Captain EO, and it was a 3D experience. So anytime I hear churches talk about experience, I'm taken back to the 80s with my family to Orlando, to Epcot, to Captain EO. Michael Jackson, when he was still not white. I think that's a funny joke. You can laugh at it if you want to. I'm trying to entertain you here so you can experience some humor. That's how long ago it was. That's what the world was doing 40 years ago. Why is the church just now playing with it? Are you growing the church with secular means or allowing Jesus Christ to build the church? Pastor Vaughn used to say, it's not my job to build the church. It's my job to preach the gospel. Christ will build the church. Are you following the Bible example to strengthen the sheep, or have you resorted to other books and techniques? What bait are you using to draw people? Whatever you use to draw them is what you'll have to keep using to keep them. The type of bait used always determines the type of catch. Type of bait determines the catch. I would hate to see what kind of church Sunday at the Movies builds. I feel like it's a higher caliber when you can build your church with door-to-door evangelism, because that's rugged, raw, Pentecostal, Book of Acts. I won you to Christ, knocking on your door as a total stranger. You cussed me twice, then you broke. Now you're our best deacon. Feels a little bit classier, doesn't it? Then, well, we had a Dr. Seuss Sunday month. Every who down in Whoville went to hell from your church. I got saved at a Seussical. No, you didn't. You were deceived and you're going to hell. Are your weekly services hosting the presence of a holy God every week, or a symposium on the great falling away? The great falling away is taking place every Sunday from a church near you. Not every church. There's some wonderful churches across all denominations. And there's also apostate churches in every movement, including Pentecostalism and Word of Faith. Dr. Hilton Sutton, before he died, he said in a service I was in, Many modern teachers have lost track of God in the church and don't know how to get him back, so they have diverted to other things to attract people. All trying to be attractional. So may we tremble and fear before the most holy God. Amen. Amen. All right. Father, thank you for this final lesson on church government and wisdom for pastors. Help us to hold the line as we do watch too many fall away to lesser churches and lesser doctrine and lesser standards. Help us, Lord, to stay holy and clean. We thank you for all the good churches in our community preaching Jesus Christ with fervency, having a holy and a high standard, winning souls, going door to door, praying for the lost and the sick and the hurting. Help strengthen the churches. Lord, help them to hold the line in these last days. And may future pastors and ministers come out of Bible school and seminary and training to do a great work for you. To the end, the kingdom would be established and your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.